All right, let's do a little reading, and then we'll just take it verse at a time, see how far we can get tonight. We're going to start in at verse 21. We actually stopped off about 22, but I'm going to take 21 because 21 is about 20, and both of those are about 22. So we're going to kind of jump right in the middle of this and move forward. Verse 21, "And you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. If you continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel, which you've heard and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister, who now rejoice in my sufferings for you and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, which is the church, whereof I am made a minister according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you to fulfill the word of God, even the mystery which hath been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to his saints, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory, whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. Whereunto I also labor, striving according to his working, which worketh in me mightily." Back in verse 21, we talked about a little bit about this one last week. I gave you Romans 5:8 as a good place to look at, as a kind of a parallel look at this. "But God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." It says, "And you that were sometimes alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled." Most folks on this planet think that man has to do something to win God over to him. And not only does man have to, most think that they have to do something to win God over to them, but they have to continue doing something in order for God to keep them there. This is the prevalent thought of the planet. We are in the minority who believe and think the way that we do tonight. Most all the other religions, all the other avenues talk about man having to do something to win God over to him and to keep him there. In the Garden of Eden, peace was broken. The peace that existed between God and man was broken when Adam deliberately disobeyed God. God plainly and clearly had told him that the day that he ate of the forbidden fruit would be the day that he would die. Adam disobeyed, and peace and fellowship were broken as sin entered into the world. God was offended. There was an offense that took place with that. God was offended. Now, the one that hung on the old rugged cross, Jesus, who was fully God and fully man, he possessed God's nature. He possessed the nature of the offended one. He also possessed man's nature, the nature of the offending one. This is where it all comes together in Jesus Christ. He possessed the nature of the God who was offended, and he possessed the nature of the man who was the offending one in all of this. In himself, he possessed the nature of the offended and the nature of the offender. Because of this, he alone, He alone was qualified to settle the offense and mediate a peace between God and man. He alone could do this. You see, our Savior, in coming to this earth as a man, was not just the creator, the offended, he was also the creature, the offender as well. If you remember, the holy law of God said that without the shedding of blood, there's no remission. The death of Jesus was a divine must. It all came together in Him. There was no other way. Before the foundation of the world, it was agreed between God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit that Jesus would redeem all who would come to God by Him through His shed blood. God is a spirit, Scriptures tell us. God's a spirit. He is the offended one. But the life of the flesh, which is the offender, is in the blood. Jesus put on flesh for reconciliation's sake. This is what verse 21 is talking about, and as it points back into verse 20 right here, it's talking about this reconciliation that came to a head in Jesus Christ. The offended and the offender, both natures in one entity, in one person. In 1 John chapter 1, verse 7, the word says, "The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanseth us from all sin." In His own words, Jesus talks over in Matthew chapter 5. And in verse 17, He says, "Think not that I'm come to destroy the law or the prophets. I'm not come to destroy, but to fulfill." In the shed blood of Jesus, the holy law of God is satisfied. Christ, we've talked about Him being, in the book of Colossians, we've talked about Him being the visible image of the invisible God. He is God whom men saw, and they touched, and they handled, and they ate with, and they prayed with, and they walked with, and they laughed with, and they cried with. And today, He sits at the right hand of the Father in a body. And in that body, there is flesh and bone, but there ain't no blood. Because that was the mediation. That was the satisfaction between flesh, the nature of man, and the nature of man, nature of God and the nature of man. It was the blood that was the middle ground, and that blood is the thing that brought peace back to the relationship. There's no blood in that body. He gave that life for the sin of the world. Now, God cannot die, but this is another issue. This is that man's nature. And so it's the blood and the life that was in that blood that was shed there for the reconciliation the entirety of the race. Any man who will accept the sacrifice of Jesus on the cross of Calvary, and they'll place their faith in Him alone for the salvation of their immortal soul, will be saved. Atonement has been made for the offense of sin. God's satisfied with the apology that was made from the offender. Therefore, we can have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Man thinks that he has to do something to win Christ over to himself. That's wrong. Christ did it all to win man over to himself. And that's what verse 21 is all about, this reconciliation. He did it all to win man over to himself. Man also thinks that he has to do something to keep himself in Christ. That is also wrong. If your motivation to do anything at home, to do anything at work or at this church is for any reason other than to show your love for the Lord, something is dreadfully wrong with your motive. Yes. Rules have to be posted for those who will not walk in the Spirit. You who have been saved by grace are not now kept by your deeds. Your deeds, your works, are the fruit of walking in the Spirit. Living out the grace that you've been called into. Matthew 5, we looked at here just a little bit ago. The teaching that is there is exactly what I'm talking about over here in Colossians as well. Take a look at verse 17 again. Look at what follows after that. He says, the Lord says, think not that I'm come to destroy the law of the prophets. I'm not come to destroy but to fulfill. For verily I say to you, till heaven and earth pass one jot or tittle, no wise will pass from the law till all be fulfilled. Whosoever therefore will break one of these least commandments and teach him so, he'll be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But whosoever will do and teach him the same will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I say unto you that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven. How can our righteousness exceed that of the Pharisees? Have you not studied these Pharisees? How could our righteousness exceed those who strictly were a strict adherence to 613 laws? How could our righteousness exceed that? Do we need more laws on the books so that we can become more righteous than they are by virtue of having more laws and more rules to follow in all of this? How can our righteousness exceed that of the Pharisees? Get saved. Get saved. And walk in the Spirit. Walk in the Spirit. He gives this teaching here, the Lord does. Talks about exceeding the righteousness of the Pharisees. And then he goes through several places down through here to talk about how this is supposed to be playing out. You've heard it said. Down in verse 21. You've heard it said. Not to kill and whosoever and all of this sort of thing. But I say unto you, he says. Let's take that up a notch. Let's take that someplace else. He goes on to 27. You've heard it said that you not commit adultery. But I say unto you that if you've looked upon, and goes on with these thoughts. And then he goes down to 33. Again, you've heard it said. Where'd they hear it said? From these Pharisees and from the laws and the rules that were laid down in this area. And he says, but I say unto you, I'm telling you that that's not the answer, that that's not the deal. That if you stick to that, if you just stick to the letter of that right there, it's not going to be okay for you. It has to go above and beyond that. Is what he gets at. And then he keeps on moving. Verse 43. You've heard it said, but I'm telling you, that's not the whole story. Chapter 6. Don't do your alms before men. Verse 5. When you pray, you need to be of the praying sort. On down to the 20th. Lay up for yourselves treasure in heaven, where moth and rust don't corrupt and thieves don't break through there. Verse 24, no man can serve two masters, for either he'll hate one and love the other. And he just keeps adding precept and adding all of these things as he moves down through this message that he's giving here. And then he gets down to the 13th verse of chapter 7, says, you got to enter at the straight gate. Wide's the gate and broad's the way that leads to destruction. And many there be that go in thereat. That's an unfun fact right there. You want to see an unfun fact in Scripture? There's one right there. There's going to be a whole bunch of people going to be real sad about all these things, including Pharisees.
Because straight's the gate, narrow's the way that leads unto life. And so what he's saying is, you've heard it like this, but I'm telling you it's like this. And the remedy for all of this is entering at the straight gate. And when you enter in at the straight gate, when you receive the Lord Jesus Christ, when you get what you're supposed to get, then you move forward into the next phase here. Beware the false prophets. Verse 16, you'll know them by the fruits. Men gather fruits, grapes of thorns or figs or thistles. Even so, every good tree brings forth good fruit. But a corrupt tree brings forth evil fruit. A good tree can't bring forth evil fruit. Neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that brings not forth good fruits, hewn down, cast into the fire. Wherefore by their fruits you shall know them. Not everyone that says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say in that day, Lord, didn't we do all these wonderful things? Didn't we prophesy and cast out devils and did wonderful works? And I'll profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. The Christian life that we're talking about here, the idea here is that reconciliation has been made. That's what Paul is telling the Colossians, that reconciliation has been made. It's a done deal with all of this. And that the Christian life is not prescriptions and proscriptions. We don't have to bear down harder and harder and harder. The Christian's life is not about us bearing down in this thing. It's not about that. It's about living. It's about living a Spirit-filled life. Living the Spirit-filled life. Living moment by moment. Walking in the Spirit in right relationship with the Lord and working that out in our life. Back in Colossians chapter 3, if you will. Colossians chapter 3, on down the line from here. It says in 16. Let's see. Back at 14. 15. And let the peace of God, chapter 3, verse 15. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also you're called in one body. And be ye thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you. Let the word of Christ live in you, dwell in you, richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms. That's singing and making merry. Psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Notice what he says. Let the peace of God. Verse 15, let the peace of God. Verse 16, let the word of Christ dwell in you. To what end? Verse 17, and whatsoever you do in word or in deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and to the Father by Him. It's living a Spirit-filled life is what this is all getting at here. We're to live our lives in relationship with Him. We're to live by principle. We're to live by conviction. There's not enough paper in San Antonio to write out all the do's and don'ts to otherwise live the Christian life. We're to live as the Spirit-filled life. That's what's contained in reconciliation there. We have been reconciled. Verse 22. In the body of his flesh, through death, to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. Reconciliation is in his body. And had not Jesus taken a body of flesh, he could never have brought about reconciliation between God and man. When we stand before God, we'll be accepted. That's what this is saying. When we stand before God, we will be accepted, but only in the Beloved. Not one speck of merit. Not one speck of merit have we earned by any means. I'll have no fear in that day. I will have no fear in the day that I stand before the Lord. I'll not measure up on my own. And thank God I don't have to. Amen. I will not measure up on my own. I will have no fear. I'm not waiting for peace with God. I have peace with God. I have it now. It is a present possession. And I have it now through Jesus Christ, not through anything that I have or will ever do. That peace only comes from Him. No man cometh unto the Father, He says, but by Me. Right? There's that reconciliation in view. There is that covering that only He can provide. It is by no merit of my own that I'll appear before my Father. There should be no fear, because that has everything has been done that needs to be done. I won't be hollering out, "Look what I did, Father. Look what I did with all of this." And He'll be saying, "Depart from Me," if that's the way you think you're getting in, because that's not the way with all of that. Verse 23, if you continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel, which you've heard and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister. There's no teaching in this particular verse here that says anything that salvation depends on us continuing to do good. This is not the idea here that our salvation is dependent upon us having to continue doing good in the Christian life. The point is that we've been reconciled, we'll continue in the faith. The point is if we have believed, if we have accepted, if we have cried out to Him, if we are in fact believers, we will continue in the faith. When you get a dose of Jesus, it's a dose that don't wear off. And so you'll continue in the faith. You'll not move away from the hope of the gospel. It's a life of faith in the finished work of Christ instead of faith in our own ability. It's a faith that does not cause the believer to live a careless life, though. Okay? Yeah. That is a good rendering, but I don't think it's necessary in this place, because the context of everything that builds up into this tells me that reconciliation has been made, and this is talking about those that have a belief system. It is not talking about those that are on the fence or wobbly. It's talking about those that have been reconciled, and in that reconciliation, then we will continue in the faith. And so it is it's a straw man basically that gets put up. Well, that's just man's nature. Man's nature says that I have to do something. Man is prideful. Man is all about self. This flesh cries out to be its own boss. It's all about that's who we are. We came from the dirt. We came from the flesh. We came from the earth. The Spirit of God has been scrambled in man because of sin. And the only way that he can see the truth, but believe and understand the truth, is to be quickened, is to be made alive again. And that means that his spirit has to be made alive by the Spirit of God that comes in and quickens and influences that individual. Man on his own wants to stand up and crow about what man can do. And that's just the nature of man. And so these religions that are out there build on that. You think we got an enemy, and that enemy encourages those thoughts. He encourages that type of theology, because he knows that if a man trusts in his own ability, then he's going to be separated from a holy and righteous God, and he's got him in all of that. He's an encourager of all this doctrine. He is a helper. He's a liar. He is the author. He is the one that is behind these things. And so,
isn't that the reason why the Lord says it's so hard for a rich man to get to heaven? Because he's so used to doing stuff on his own for himself that it's hard for him to turn loose?
Well, it's just like we're all pretty rich here tonight. And so it's like you trust in your MasterCard rather than trusting the Lord to bail you out. That's the idea of the rich man. He can do what he wants. He can get what he wants. He can do as he pleases because he has the resources to do whatever that is. And it is hard for an individual to be told no who has the ability to do anything and everything that he wants to do. It's hard for him to be told no. Hard for him to take a no. Hard for him to understand that he has a need
that he can't provide for himself in that. And so it's difficult for that man to get it, for that man to understand that he's nothing in the sight of God, and that whatever he provides is not going to get him out of this life alive. Very difficult for man to make that leap. Oh, absolutely. That's why many of these are flourishing, because it feeds into what the flesh wants to do anyway. That's why these cults are just have millions of members, because it's based on do this, do this, do this, do this, do this, and that feeds what we think anyway. If I do enough, then God will accept me. It's all on a balance scale. It's all on a weigh it out. And it's hard for a man to come to the place of saying all it really is just a surrender. I surrender and receive the gift of life. No, I need to do something. I need to be about something in order to make that happen. So it feeds the flesh to be engaged in that. So we have here, yes, verse 24. Who now rejoice in my sufferings for you, and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, which is the church. Paul says here the same thing that he said to Timothy over in 2 Timothy chapter 3. Look at verse 10. Paul tells Timothy, but thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, patience, persecutions, afflictions which came unto me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra. What persecutions I endured, but out of them all the Lord delivered me. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. If you're going to live for God and stand where he stands on the issue, you can count on being passed over by this world. You can count on that. If you're going to make a stand for God, employers aren't going to like it. Politics aren't. Nobody's going to like it when you stand for the Lord. You're going to get passed over. You'll get marginalized for putting out what you believe about those things. In other words, what you'll do is you'll suffer for righteousness' sake. You will suffer for righteousness' sake if you stand up for righteousness. If you stand up for the Lord, you will suffer as a result of it. Romans 8:36 says, as it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. In this country, it's getting more and more unpopular to be a Christian. We are on the verge of this unpopular sentiment becoming quite dangerous for Christians. We're on the verge of that. We are right on the edge of it right now. Soon, it's going to be dangerous to confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus. Oh, absolutely. It's going to get dangerous to confess the Lord. That's why Paul goes on after verse 36, where he says, for thy sake we're killed all the day long, we're accounted as sheep for the slaughter. In the 37th verse of the 8th chapter of Romans, he says, nay, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. How can a sheep slaughtered be more than a conqueror? Lay the edge of the sword to the believer, and the victor over death grants us victory through his victory. That's how. If you're popular with the world, you're not going to be popular with the Lord. And when you're popular with Christ, you won't be popular with the world. 1 Peter chapter 4 speaks about this. Look at the 12th verse. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. But rejoice, inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. If ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye. For the spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. On their part he is evil spoken of, but on your part he is glorified. Begs the question, where are the men and women that are willing to suffer that the gospel might go forward? Because suffering is something that we are called to. Where are the men and women that would suffer in order that the gospel be moved forward, that the gospel would be advanced? Remember, we talked about that some over in Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 13 for one place. Look what it says in verse 13 there. It says, let us go forth therefore unto him without the camp. What does it say? Bearing his reproach. Suffering for righteousness' sake. Going forth to him outside the camp, suffering for righteousness' sake. Hebrews chapter 11 gives us another example of that. Hebrews chapter 11 talks about Moses over in verse 24. By faith Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. Let's see. Worldly pleasures, worldly riches, or the reproach of Christ. Which one do we choose? Which one do you choose? Huh? Worldly riches, all that I need, all that goes along with that, or the reproach that comes because I stand up for Christ. Where are the men and women that are willing to advance the gospel even with the reproach, in the face of reproach for Christ? Yes, sir? Amen. Amen. Which is what he's talking about here, by the way, in verse 24. This is what he's talking about, his sufferings and how he went about these things. Who now rejoice in my sufferings for you, and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, which is the church. He's drawing the point out that he has suffered for the cause of Christ. And basically, what he's saying here is that he would do it again. Let me go down to verse 25 and we'll make that point. He says, whereof I am made a minister according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you to fulfill the word of God. All the miles that he walked, you think about the travels and all that he went to and the places that he went and the things that happened to him during all of that. You count the sermons that he preached. You add in the beatings. You add in the stonings. You add in the hungerings, the thirstings. You add in the cold and the damp prisons that he spent time in. And then you go over there and you count up the churches that he founded and that he ministered to, and the visits that he went back on, the revisits, the letters, the messages, the messengers that he sent, the sacrificial gifts that he sent to these folks. And then go ahead and take your shoes off and think about the death that he died. Because, friend, what we're talking about here is we're talking about some holy ground with some of that stuff that took place there in the life of this minister, this preacher here called Paul. Remember his words over there to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 4. starting in verse 5. He says, but watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry. For I'm now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I fought a good fight. I finished my course. I've kept the faith. Henceforth there's laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. And not me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. Do thy diligence, come shortly unto me, for Demas hath forsaken me. Having loved this present world, and is departed into Thessalonica, Crescens to Galatia, Titus unto Dalmatia. Only Luke's with me. Take Mark and bring him with thee, for he's profitable to me for the ministry. And Tychicus have I sent to Ephesus. The cloak that I left in Troas with Carpus, when thou comest, bring with thee, and the books, but especially the parchments. Alexander the coppersmith, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. He wanted the parchments. Alexander the coppersmith did me much evil. The Lord reward him according to his works. Of whom be thou aware also, for he hath greatly withstood our words. Again, right there, right here at the end, he's warning folks who to look out for, who to watch out for. Watch that guy. Watch out for him. At my first answer, no man stood with me, but all men forsook me. I pray God that it may not be laid to their charge. Notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, that by me the preaching might be fully known, and that all the Gentiles might hear, and I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. And the Lord shall deliver me from every evil work, and will preserve me unto his heavenly kingdom, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. The church has not known a minister equal or on par to the Apostle Paul, even to this very day. Incredible individual. Verse 25, whereof I'm made a minister according to the dispensation of God which is given to me for you to fulfill the word of God, even the mystery which hath been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to his saints. What's the mystery that he's talking about? The mystery he's talking about is that salvation is to be proclaimed to all mankind. Salvation is to be proclaimed to all of mankind. There's a new group called saints. And this new group called saints are brought out from all races and all colors and classes, who are to be fellow heirs of God. The mystery here is God's divine program and purpose to unite Jew, to unite Gentile in one body called the church. Not one body called Jews, not one body called Israel, but one body called the church. To bring folks outside the camp to where he is into this new thing. This is the mystery that he's talking about. That salvation is to be proclaimed to all mankind, and that all mankind can be a part of this one body. Whosoever will exercise faith in Christ, trusting in his shed blood to reconcile us to the Father, has been baptized by the Holy Ghost into one body. And that body is the body of Christ. When that happens, the distinction of Jew and Gentile disappears. Those distinctions all disappear. Jesus made known the coming of the church over in Matthew chapter 16. Jesus made known the coming of this church, this mystery that would come. But Paul alone is the one that makes known the doctrine, the positions of the church, the offices of the church, the walk of the believer in the church, and the destiny of that completed body called the church. It's through Paul that God reveals the mystery of the church. And here it is right here for all to see. Through that reconciliation, the offender and the offended in that one body, and that blood being shed in order for God to accept the apology of the offender, in that one body, Jesus Christ. Reconciliation made. Let's stop there. We'll pick up there next time as we move forward.